When I looked on a world wounded deeply by sin, when I saw broken hearts, bleeding men, when I knew Jesus died, joy and peace to provide, then I cried, here am I, please send me. This is the call that I heard, follow me. This is the call from His Word, follow me. Can I give less than my best for the rest of my life? Lord, I pray, here am I, please send me. This poor world stumbles on, lost in darkness of night, waiting for just a word of the light, needing someone to say, follow me, here's the way. Lord, I pray, here am I, please send me. This is the call that I heard, follow me. This is the call from His Word, follow me. Can I give less than my best for the rest of my life? Lord, I pray, here am I, please send me. Here am I, please send me. Here am I, please send me.
All right. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 tonight, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1. It's been an honor and a privilege for us to be here with you folks. And you hear all the time, I'm sure, that, you know, thank you for the room and thank you for the all the meals and everything. And, of course, we want to thank you for all that as well. But you truly have a great church here, a great spirit amongst your people. This is the 177th church I have been in, and you definitely have one of the top two or three churches in the country, probably, out of the ones that I've been around and in anyway, because you definitely have done a great job. And you create a good spirit, a good atmosphere. We go to churches sometimes, and the pastor will say, our people are really missions-minded. I want you to be standing at your table 30 minutes before the service and 30 minutes after. And guess what happens? We give out like two prayer cards because nobody comes by. And I already had to go out and restock the thing out there because you all about emptied out. So we appreciate that. That is a good sign of people who really are missions-minded and interested. And obviously, you can see your walls up and down the hallways that you have a very missions-minded church, a missions-minded pastor. And then you have a lot of bus routes and other outreach going on that that shows you're not only just about missions but also about reaching your own area. And I don't know where the brother is. We're sitting across from 97, a missionary to Kankakee. There he is over there, Brother Chuck. I forgot your last name, brother. But amen. That's the attitude to have, amen. I'm a missionary down there to go reach people. That's great. Praise the Lord. If you would tonight, because of a force of habit, this is what I always do, but if you would just please stand and stretch for a moment if you're able to stand in honor for reading God's Word. I guess it's been a habit for more than 17 years for me, so I will do that tonight if you don't mind. But I'm going to read verses 18 through 22 in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. And the Bible says this, starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And tonight I want to talk about what happens to the heathen folks when they die. And let's go ahead and pray, and then you may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. We're thankful, Father, for Pastor Angel and his church here, the Faith Baptist Church, and their vision for missions, Lord God. That's why they have a conference like this, is to continue to be stirred up, Lord God, about this thing of missions and reaching people all across the world, Lord. So I pray tonight that you would fill me with your sweet Holy Spirit, Lord God, and use me tonight, Father, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the years when I did pastor, from time to time someone would come along and they would ask me a question along the lines of, what happens to the heathen folks who die, the folks who live in the deep, dark jungles of South America or Africa or someplace like that, who have never seen a Bible, never had a missionary come to their village, never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Surely a loving God wouldn't send those people to hell. That's what they would say. They would ask a question like that. It's happened several times over the years where someone has come to me with some question like that. Probably your pastor heard somebody say something like that before, too, over the years and ask a question like that. Folks, it's estimated that 55% of the world's population has never heard the story of Jesus Christ. 55% hadn't heard the story of Jesus Christ, let alone a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's more than half the world. That's more than half the world. Yet the Bible is very clear in Acts 4:12. You don't need to turn to it, but it says, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. So tonight, if you go to heaven, you go to heaven through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There is no other way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ, or you simply don't go to heaven. You'll go to hell if you die without Christ. That's a fact. But tonight what I want us to consider from God's Word is to answer this overall question of what happens to the heathen folks when they die. And I want to answer that for you tonight. Let me give you several things about that. Number one tonight, all men everywhere have received spiritual enlightenment. All men everywhere have received spiritual enlightenment. By enlightenment, I'm not talking about the lights that are lighting the room tonight. But by enlightenment, I'm talking about the knowledge of an all-holy, all-powerful, all-righteous God. All men everywhere have received this knowledge. The Bible tells us that. In fact, in John 1:9, it tells us that. But also in our text verses here, Paul explains how light is revealed. In verse 18, he had declared there all. Not just those who heard and rejected, but he said all. In verse 19, he explained why God was just in doing so. And in verse 20, notice something, verse 20 here, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God uses two ways to reveal his existence to men, and one of those ways is mentioned right there, creation. Through God's creation, he reveals himself. That's the first witness that declares there is a God. The first witness is creation. Everywhere you look, you can see God's handiwork. And remember, the Apostle Paul said they were without excuse. The Apostle Paul said it was clearly seen. And so we have God's handiwork everywhere we look. If you'd hold your spot right here in Romans chapter 1, I want to go over to Psalm chapter 19. If you'd turn with me there just for a minute, we're coming back. We're going to work out of Romans chapter 1 tonight. And I kind of debated a little bit what I'd preach tonight, whether I should just preach a preachy message or do something a little more teachy here. But Wednesday nights were always a little bit Bible study night, but this is a conference, so I wasn't sure if that would be appropriate. But I don't think you'll be dissatisfied by the time we're done if you'll just follow this with me here. Psalms chapter 19, and in verse 1, 2, and 3. And you might already be familiar with that. And if you're not, we're going to read it, and you can just follow along. But Psalms chapter 19, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says this, starting in verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, I'm in verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Notice what it says here. There is no speech nor what? Language, right? Where their voice is not heard. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So that means you got up this morning, you could see God's handiwork everywhere you looked. You could maybe see the sun. You could maybe see some trees, depending where you're at. You could probably see, maybe hear some birds. You could see God's handiwork everywhere you look. But wait a minute. Somebody living on the other side of the world could also do the same thing. Somebody living in Thailand, of course, it would have been nighttime. It's 12 hours ahead. But they would be able to see the same thing no matter where they live, no matter what the language is or the speech. They still have God's creation that they can see. And just as Paul said, it's clearly seen. The Apostle Paul said it was understood. And so they have the same creation to look at that we have. And then if you go back to Romans chapter 1 now, if you would please, Romans chapter 1. And look at me with verse 19. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says in verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. That word manifest means to be revealed. And then notice the two little words after it. In them. In them. Paul's talking about man's conscience here. That's the second witness that declares there is a God. First one is creation. Second one is man's conscience. Look at chapter 2, actually. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It says in verse 14 and 15, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So notice in verse 14 again, for when the Gentiles, who's a Gentile? Anybody who's not a Jew, right? And it says, which have not the law, okay, the Jews had the law, right? Do by nature the things contained in the law. See, God has placed in the heart or the seat of emotions of every single person that still small voice that tells them what is right and what is wrong. Lost or saved, it don't matter. Everybody has that. They have that conscience there, and the Bible is very clear about it. Man by nature is a religious being, so to speak, if you allow me to use that term. Everywhere you go in this world where you find, no matter what degree of civilization is, where you find men and women present, you will find that they do two things. They pray to something, and they worship something. Why? Because they have a conscience. That's why. They seem to have a knowledge that lying's wrong, stealing's wrong, murder's wrong, committing adultery's wrong. Might not hurt to tell some people in America that, amen. They seem to have a knowledge that these things are wrong. Wait a minute, they don't have a Bible. They're not saved. How do they have this knowledge? They have a conscience that God has put inside of them, that still small voice that tells them that these things are wrong. And so that means all people everywhere have received some spiritual enlightenment. And that means it's just as Paul said, it's clearly seen, it's understood. That means no man will ever be able to stand before God and claim that he is innocent because of ignorance. Because it's already been revealed. It's already been shown. But once a person is enlightened, it demands that they make a decision with that light that has been given them. They have to decide if they want more light, or they have to decide, oh, I love your pulpit, preacher. Man, there isn't many pulpits that are man-sized like this. Amen? This is great, man. Usually I'm sitting here like this trying to, man, I can put my arms out here. This is great. But, amen. What happens, though, if they say no or they reject the light? Let's talk secondly tonight about the consequences of disobeying the light, if they're rejecting the light. Go with me back to chapter 1, if you're still in chapter 2. We saw verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it in them. And then verse 20, we saw it was clearly seen, being understood. Now verse 21, notice here. Verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice, because that when they knew God. I don't personally believe that's talking about a saved person. I believe that's talking about an enlightened person, amen, when they knew God. So when a man has spiritual light and they reject that spiritual light, here's what happens. A downward course begins to take place. There's a process that begins to happen when they do that. First of all, even though they understand and they realize there's an existence of God, The Bible says they don't glorify Him. That's the first bad step. Then even though they should have been eternally grateful because He has revealed Himself to them, the Bible says here in verse 21, it states neither were thankful. So they weren't thankful. Then the third downward step, it says there in the verse, it says they become what? Vain in their imaginations. They become vain in their imaginations. You see, the enlightenment that God gives leaves a void in our soul that God intended that we fill with Himself. Amen. But when we don't do that, amen. Hey, listen, when you see like some of those idols and so forth that they create and seven heads and so forth, listen, only a person with a vain imagination could create something that looks like that because it's perverted. But there's all kinds of images like that. When you go to a land of idol worshippers somewhere, you will find all kinds of images like that going on. And it's because they become vain in their imaginations. Their heart, or in other words, their understanding becomes darkened is what has happened. That leads to a fourth step downward. Look at verse 22 with me in verse or chapter 1. Sorry, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Have you ever wondered how come some people groups in this world, like the Aor Indians of South America, worship birds? But they do. Have you ever wondered how, like India, they worship a cow? That's a four-footed beast. The Apostle Paul said a four-footed beast. And I mean, listen, the cow lives better in India than the man does. I mean, they're worshiping that cow. They don't want to eat the cow. They're afraid it's somebody's uncle or something. But they're reincarnationists, but they won't eat the cow. But listen, I'm from Nebraska, amen. It's a beef state. Most people don't realize that, amen. There's only one state that has more cattle than Nebraska, and that's Texas, amen. We believe in eating beef, amen. And so they should be eating that cow, amen. That's what God gave them the cow for. But they're not. They're worshiping the cow. It's because they rejected the light, and that's how they ever got to that point. They could solve their starvation problem. McDonald's could crank up full scale, forget the soy burgers, amen, and go. But the truth of the matter is they won't do that. Instead, they're worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. How about people groups in this world that worship snakes? There are people groups in this world that worship snakes. Apostle Paul said creeping things. A snake's a creeping thing in my book. Amen. And so there are people groups who worship snakes. It's a very sad state, but there's a lot of people that are involved in this thing, and it's because they were rejecting. That brings us to the fifth and final step downward, and that's this found in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. When it gets here, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So the fourth step was it led to idol worship or idolatry. The fifth step is human beings becoming engaged in perverse sexual practices is what takes place. They become engaged in perverse sexual practices. So that's what happens. These are practices that are totally contrary to the way that God biologically created and emotionally created and designed mankind. The world calls it homosexuality. The Bible more rightly calls it sodomy. But that's what begins to happen. But whenever you go to an area that is dominated with idol worship, you will always find a predominance of this kind of lifestyle and a very lascivious sexual lifestyle all the way around going on with it, side by side. You'll find that in Southeast Asia. Wait a minute. You can go all the way back to the Bible days to prove it. What about the kings of Judah? Whenever a good king came to power, who'd they kick out? The Baal worshippers. Who always went out of land with them? The Sodomites. Whenever an evil king came to power, who came back in? The Baal worshippers came back in, and you'll always find written there that then the Sodomites came back in the land also. In fact, the Sodomites always lived very close and near to the grove area, which was built and created for that temple for the Baal worship. So you have idol worshippers and Sodomites going hand in hand with each other. But wait a minute, we have this problem here in America tonight. And they'll say, America's not a land of idol worshippers. Listen, the average American would not have a Buddha sitting in their living room, but wait a minute, don't say we're not a land of idol worshippers. Do we not worship things, possessions, money, entertainment? All an idol is something that's put up in the place of God, and that's what's worshipped, and that's what's chased after, instead of God. That's all an idol is. If you would have told me 25 years ago we'd have legalized sodomite marriages in our country, I would have said, you're crazy. Never in my lifetime. It'll never get that bad. That's the law of the land tonight. That's the law of the land tonight. It's sad, but it's the state that we're in. So then thirdly tonight, what happens to men then when they obey the light? Number three tonight, what happens to men when they obey the light? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. I guess we're still there. Verse 17 says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? Simply this, when God reveals himself to man, and man takes a step towards God, God reveals more of himself to man. And when man takes a step towards that light, God reveals more of himself. And that's how it works. As long as he'll keep taking a step towards the light, God will keep giving him more light. Go to Acts chapter 10. Let me give you a couple quick Bible examples. Acts chapter 10. Verse 1 and 2. Most of you know who this fella is. If you don't, you'll learn about him, I guess, but I'm sure you probably do. It says in verse 1 and 2 here of Acts chapter 10, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was a devout man. That means he was doing all that he knew to do. He wasn't saved man, but he's a devout man. He's trying to do that which is right. He's trying to obey the amount of light that he has. He feared God. He gave alms to the people. That was the poor giving. Amen. He prayed. He's doing better than a lot of Baptist people do. Amen. He's doing pretty good. But the truth of the matter is he's a lost man. But what he is trying to do is he's trying to do what's right. What's the result for him? Look at verse 21. Make a long story short here. Verse 21, 22. It says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So God sent Peter, long story short, to give him the gospel. And him and his company that were gathered together when he came and preached the gospel, they all got saved. How come they all got saved? Because one man was obeying the light, Cornelius. And God said, this guy wants it, so let's get him the full light. And he had everybody gathered up, and they all got saved because Peter came and preached the gospel. Let me give you another example, two chapters back, chapter 8. It's known as the Ethiopian eunuch here. He's come to Jerusalem. He's looking for truth. He gets there and he goes to the temple. When he goes to the temple, they give him some scriptures. What they give him is the book of Isaiah. So he gets the book of Isaiah and he's taking it back with him now. And as he's journeying back to Ethiopia, he worked for Queen Candace there. As he's on his way back down, they take a little road break there in the desert there, the Gaza Strip area. And while he's taking this break, probably wipes the sand out of his eyes, refreshes himself a little bit, I'm sure gets a drink and so forth. He decides to sit there and rest a little bit, and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53 is what he's reading. And as he's reading this, God already knew this was going to happen. God took Philip, who's preaching a great revival somewhere else, and God put him right out there in the middle of nowhere. And Philip is sitting there listening to him reading Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, he'll ask him around verse 30 or so there and say, understand is what thou readest. And he'll say, how can I except some man should guide me? And then he'll climb on up into the chariot with him. And look at verse 34 here. Just give you a couple verses. Verse 34, 35. It says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Hey, what happened? The eunuch got saved, long story short. Amen. In fact, he got saved and he got baptized afterwards. And they went their separate ways. The Bible said they saw each other no more. But if you know history, you know there was a great Christian revival that took place in Ethiopia. Amen? I fully believe that man took the gospel with him. Amen. The saved eunuch now that was seeking God, trying to obey the light, had journeyed around, gotten some scriptures. God said, let's get him the gospel. He got saved. Amen. And then many people in Ethiopia got saved because one man was obeying the light and God got him the gospel. And he went back with the book of Isaiah with him and the truth that he was given from Philip. And there was a lot of people that became Christians at one point in time. Now, most of the people out of Ethiopia that claim to be Christian now are primarily Catholic. But it wasn't always that way. There was a contingent of Baptists that arose out of Ethiopia at one time in history books. I fully believe it's because the Ethiopian eunuch took the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Ethiopia. That's how God works. Amen. God is a fair God, folks. That's how God works. Hey, number four tonight, let's go to Luke chapter 10. I got 2 points left and I'll be through. Luke chapter 10, point number four. The fourth point tonight, let's talk about judgment being given according to light given. Judgment given according to light given. Luke chapter 10, I want to read verses 10, 11, and 12. Just give you a moment to find that. You can follow along with me. It says this in verse 10. It says, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out in the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And the truth of the matter is, folks, and I don't pretend to know the degrees of punishment, but I do think there's a biblical principle here that's clear. And that principle is the more light given, the more accountability God will hold someone to based on the light they've been given. And the truth of the matter is, in this story right here, you're dealing with Sodom, which was a wicked, wicked city. But wait a minute. This city that rejected the soul winners is going to be facing more consequences from God than Sodom. Why? Because they had more opportunity. Those soul winners came by with the truth, and listen, they rejected, and God just told them, kick the dust off your feet and just go on your way. The more light given, the more accountable they'll be held to. Most definitely it's true. Say, for example, someone who lives in one of these deep, dark jungles in Africa or South America or someplace like that. And they've lived there all their lives. They born in the jungle, lived in the jungle, died in the jungle. All they know is life in the jungle. That's all they know. They've never seen a Bible. They've never had a missionary come to their village. Nobody's ever knocked on their hut and tried to give them a gospel tract in their language. They've never had any of that. But wait a minute, they live their life, they're born there and they die there. Where do they go? Without Christ, they go to hell. Is God fair? Yes. God's fair because they had the witness of creation, the witness of a conscience. And had they been responding to the life that God had given, I fully believe God would have made sure that a missionary or someone would have brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But take that and compare it to somebody living in, let's say, Lincoln, Nebraska, 7 or 8 years ago. One Thursday night, I was out knocking doors with a man from my church. And as we were knocking doors, we were getting to the last door of the evening. It was starting to get dark, and I thought we hit this last door that was there. And as we hit the door, here's the door here. To the right of the door is a big picture window. It's got the shade drawn. And as I knocked on the door like that, the light came on. Porch light. Then all of a sudden, somebody is tapping the window from behind these closed blinds or shade. So as I was hearing that, my partner and I took a step back and I looked at the window. And then I saw in the window there was a sign taped up in the window. It was a laminated, nice printed sign. It wasn't something they just scribbled up and put up. It's something they obviously already had there. But the sign read this. It said, if you are from Lincoln Baptist Church and you ever knock on this door again, we will call the police. Well, that told me something. We've been here before. They know who we are. And it didn't really bother me that much because it didn't say Jehovah's False Witnesses. It didn't say Mormons. It said Lincoln Baptist Church. So that means we've been there more than the Mormons and the Jehovah's False Witnesses, or they would have had their names on there. But the truth of the matter is, what that tells me is that whoever that is behind there, I don't even know if it's a man or a woman, but they're probably lost, they're probably on their way to hell, and they've probably had soul winners come by from our church, probably at least once a year, if not more, and they were tired of it. So they decided that they didn't want them coming by anymore, so they don't want to hear it anymore. Well, that means they've been probably given a lot of opportunity. Now, as I said a moment ago, I don't pretend to know the degrees of punishment by any way, shape, or form, but I do believe God's principles hold true. Do I think God's going to hold that person, assuming that they die and go to hell without Christ, because they're probably still living, but if they die and go to hell without Christ, do I think God's going to hold them more accountable than that person that lived in the deep, dark jungle somewhere? I do. I do believe that. Why? Because they've been given more opportunity than somebody who never even saw a Bible, didn't even know what a missionary was, and never even had a gospel tract come across their hut. They've been given more opportunity. So God is a fair God. Take your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll get our last point out here. Luke chapter 12 tonight. Verse 47 and 48. The Bible says this, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." There's that principle again. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Number five tonight, let's talk about judgment on those who have the full light. Notice again the end of verse 48. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." I don't understand tonight why God has given us so much and much of the rest of the world so little in comparison. Because if you haven't left the borders of our country and ever visited any other countries and gone anywhere else, you may not realize that when you leave the borders of our country, the most places where you go in this world, you take a significant step downward in terms of what you have here in America. Definitely in terms of lifestyle and possessions, you take a definite step downward. And so we've been given more than much of the rest of the world. And someone could say, well, maybe God just loves Americans more. I don't think that's true. I think he loves everybody. I think God gives us with the intention that we do something with it. That's why God gives it to us. But not only do we have more in the things of this world's goods compared to most of the rest of the world, because, listen, our poor people in America are not poor. If you take them and look at the rest of the poor people in the world, they're not poor here at all. They're pretty wealthy compared to a lot of people in this world. And they would say they're poor. But the truth of the matter is that we have more spiritual opportunity here than most of the rest of the world has ever had. Very true. Listen, you can go to a Dollar Tree store and you can buy a King James paperback Bible for a dollar. For $1. You can, I don't know if you have those here. You probably do. Yeah. And we'd wipe them out. You can go to Walmart and buy a King James Bible for a dollar. Or I'm sorry, not going to give it for a dollar. You can buy a King James Bible off the shelf. Sorry. May not be a dollar at Walmart. But the truth of the matter is you've got easy access to God's Word. Most places in this world, you could never go into some store and buy a Bible. It wouldn't be available. It wouldn't be there. You wouldn't have that opportunity. Listen, we have more Baptist churches in the state of Texas than the entire rest of the world has outside of the borders of the United States of America. The state of Texas has 28 million people. There's more Baptist churches in the state of Texas than the entire rest of the world has outside of the borders of our country. That's a lot of Baptist churches. You know, a preacher, somebody told me a while back, they said, man, it seems like there's a lot of missionaries going to Thailand. And I don't know that there's that many, but there's a few I know of. One for sure is on deputation. I saw you all supporting him on your wall there. I know him, but there's a few others maybe around. But that's a country of 69 million people in a landmass that's the size of states of Nebraska and Kansas put together, which only have 4.5 million people in them. The density is unreal. But say, well, there's a lot of missionaries going. Listen, if there was 25 missionaries there, and there may be, that's nowhere near enough. How many churches do you need someplace? You need a lot sometimes. You need a lot sometimes, especially when there's a lot of people. And so we have a lot of opportunity that we take for granted sometimes. I was in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, preaching, and I was sitting on the platform with the pastor in the county. I guess it's called Wilkes County, North Carolina. The pastor leaned over and told me, he said, "Brother Painter, would you believe we have 300 Baptist churches in this county I said, 300 Baptist churches in this county. He said, yeah. I said, how many people live in this county? He said, 65,000. I said, there's 300 Baptist churches for a county that has 65,000 people in it. Now, listen, these aren't all bad things. I mean, it's good, and I realize they're not all good churches. Somebody told me that one time, too. They said, well, you realize that these Baptist churches aren't all good. Well, that may be true, but I tell you what, I'd like my chances if I was a lost person of getting saved in one of those places more than I would a Buddhist temple or a Muslim mosque or a Hindu temple, or we could go on, or even a Catholic church somewhere. Many countries are dominated by Catholicism. The truth of the matter is that we have tremendous opportunity here that we have no way of realizing sometimes unless we've actually left the country just how fortunate we are and how good God's been to us. And that's great. But the rest of the world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, most definitely. Folks, the Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor. Why did he say that? He felt like he owed something to someone else. He felt like he owed something to someone else. And the truth of the matter is tonight we are debtors as well. When I went to go start my church in 2002, we struggled for several years there, off and on, and we had a difficult time getting it going. And there was actually a pastor came to see me one day. He's a good man, and he meant well. He was trying to help me out, but he came to see me and drove over, and he wasn't from in our town. He was from over an hour away, but he said, the Lord really laid you on my heart, and he said, brother, he said, my wife and I were the only ones at the building that day. He said, you need to get up out of this neighborhood. He said, you ain't never going to build a church down here amongst these people. And he said, you're going to have to get out to some nicer part of town. And he said, maybe someday you can come back here with a bus route or something, try to reach these people. But he said, you'll never establish a church down here. And you know, he's right, Brother Angel, I won't, because it's not up to me to establish it. Amen. It's up to Jesus Christ. Amen. But he meant well. He's a good man, and he's a friend of mine. But I didn't listen to him when he left. I told my wife, I said, I think he's wrong. I said, the Lord opened up this opportunity for us to get here, get this building. And the way it all happened, time wouldn't allow me to tell, but it was just a miraculous way that we even got in there and got that building the way we did. And I said, we've just got to figure out how to communicate with these people. And so we started doing something. We started teaching what we called ESL classes. It's very popular now. It was more of a newer thing back then. But we offered it to everybody in the neighborhood that wanted to take free English classes. We would teach you English. And they would come and they would say, how much, how much? And we would say, free. And they'd say, free. We know that English word, free. We like that English word. I say, yeah, I like that English word too. And then my wife, who ran the program, she would tell them, she said, well, there's one catch. And they said, catch, one catch. They said, we don't know that English word, catch. She said, here's the catch. She said, the classes are free through the week. We'll try to schedule a class time that'll work for whatever your work schedule is that you can come to. But you got to come to church every Sunday morning. Church? Why we got to come to church? She said, because you need to practice listening to English. But wait a minute, what they're listening to is the Bible being taught is what they're listening to. And so we figured that the best thing we could do is just simply get them learning English so we could communicate with them all, because they were coming from many, you saw the pictures of the video, they're coming from all kinds of parts of the world, so I can't learn all those languages and nobody in our church is going to learn all those languages. And so we had to do something to try to bridge the gap so we could try to reach these people that were all around us, because I believe the Lord wanted them saved. We just couldn't communicate with most of them because of a lack of communication through the language. So we began to build relationships with them and we'd be able to win them to Christ. And some of them would test the waters. They wouldn't come to church on Sunday morning. And the following week they'd come. And when the students would sit down, my wife would say, class for you, class for you, no class for you. And that one fellow, Shadow, was always pushing that, oh, class for me, Curtis guy. My wife said, because you didn't come to church on Sunday, so you come next Sunday, there'll be class for you next week. So then they learned, hey, we're going to have to come to church or else we're just going to have to drop out. But there was a lady came one day named Thaw B. She'd been taking my wife's class for some time. She brought a friend with her. Her friend's name was Nan Mary Ong. Nan Mary Ong owned a Thai restaurant in our town. Nan Mary Ong spoke, I believe, five languages fluently, but she said her English wasn't any good. But she was from Burma originally. She lived in Thailand for 6 years, and now she lived in America. She was of Pokhran descent, so she spoke the Pokhran language. She also spoke Sagakarin. She spoke Burmese, and she spoke Thai fluently, and she spoke English, but she said her English wasn't any good. My wife told her, she said, your English is almost perfect. She said, why would you want to take my class? She said, my English isn't perfect. She said, I don't know English very well. She said, I want my English to be perfect. So my wife said, okay, you can take my class. So my wife told her, she said, there's one catch for you, though. She said, you got to come to church every Sunday morning. And she said, no problem. She said, I own a restaurant. She said, but my restaurant is only open Monday through Saturday. She said, it's closed every Sunday. She said, I can come whatever time I need to on Sunday. It's never going to be a problem. And so my wife said, okay, you can take my class. Well, listen, when somebody's English was pretty good, my wife only used half of the class time to teach English. The other half she used, we used a little discipleship book, actually comes from Brother Hank's church, called Grow in Grace. But she would have them work on that lesson. The first lesson in a little Grow in Grace booklet is on salvation. And so she would have them take this and fill out the blank, use the Bible to look up the answers there, and then they would have to fill that out. And she said, this will be good practice for your English. This will help you with your English when it comes to looking up things, writing, reading, writing. Be good for you. And so she had her working on that. It took her two class periods to finish that. She's of a Buddhist background originally. And so she finished it and got to the end of the lesson, and she told my wife, she said, you know, I have never done this. And my wife said, what do you think about that? And she said, well, she said, I think I would go to hell. That's what I think. And my wife said, what do you think you ought to do about that? And she said, I think I ought to trust Christ as my Savior. And she bowed her head and asked Christ to save her. She got saved. She started, got baptized the following week. She started coming to church on Sunday nights. It was not required, but she came. And so she was coming Sunday morning, Sunday night. Some period of time went by, and she came to me one day, and she said to me, she said, Pastor, she said, I want to know what you think. She said, I'm thinking about having my restaurant closed on Wednesdays at 3 o'clock so I can come to the Wednesday night Bible study. And she said, then I'm thinking about having my restaurant closed at 3 o'clock on Thursday so I can come to this church-wide sewing on Thursday nights. I said, sewing? I said, you mean soul winning? She said, well, whatever that is, I don't know what it is, but she said, I want to come to it and be involved in it. And she said, I want to be involved in all the church activities. She said, I want to know what you think. And before I could say anything, she said, I think the Lord will bless if I do what's right. And so she began to shut her restaurant down at 3 o'clock on Wednesdays and 3 o'clock on Thursdays and come to those times. She became a very valuable soul-winning partner for my wife. She spoke so many languages. She was a good interpreter and a good translator, and she became very valuable. But after a period of time came by, she came to me one day, and she told me this. She said, you know, she said, I've been thinking too much. We've been thinking too much. She said it funny like that. She said, me been thinking... she said, about when I grew up in Burma, she said, I had to come all the way to America, she said, to hear about Jesus Christ from your wife. But she said, you know, where I grew up at in our village, she said, our family was not strong, what you call strong Buddhist. She said, we only practice Buddhism on the outside to make the neighbors think that we practice Buddhism. She said, inside our home, she said, we don't pray to the Buddha, we don't burn the incense, she said, we don't do any of that. She said, we don't believe it. She said, but we don't know anything but the Buddha. So she said, that's what we do. But she said, we know nothing else. So she said, we don't do anything but the outside stuff to make the neighbors think that we're doing what everybody else is doing. She said, but I've been thinking that what if when I was growing up, a missionary would have come. Or she just said, if somebody would have come and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to our home. She said, I think that not only me, but my brothers and sisters, maybe even my mom and dad would have all gotten saved. She said, but now they're all grown. They live all over the world. And she said, they don't want to listen. She said, I don't know if they'll ever get saved. That's sad that they didn't have more opportunity. Now, of course, the principle of if one's responding to light is true, yes. But there's also such a thing that we have an obligation to do everything we can to try to help get the gospel to every corner of the globe. Amen. That's our responsibility. We have the light already. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I'm a debtor. Because he owed something to somebody else. We owe something as Christians here in America, and that's to get the gospel to the rest of the world. Are the heathen tonight lost? Yes. But are we as Christians here in America responsible for them? Most definitely we are. Most definitely we are. We are responsible to do our part to help get the gospel there. Do I think every pastor should resign his church and go to the mission field? No. But do I think every Christian has a role to play in helping get the gospel to the rest of the world? Yes. You either go yourself or you give to help someone else go, and then you still have an obligation to try to reach your area where you live, because we're all supposed to be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I challenge you tonight to make sure that you're doing your part to help reach the lost of this world. And, Pastor, I'm just going to let you go ahead and come take the invitation and do it how you want to.
Amen. Look this way just for a moment. First time I preached at North Valley Baptist Church was on a Sunday, and we were waiting to go out and start the morning service, and I was standing with Jack Treiber in a little hallway, and we were just chatting. He says, "What you preaching on this morning?" And I gave him the text and told him. He said, "Really?" He said, "I preached that last Sunday." And man, the color drained from my face, and I just, he said, "No, I'm just kidding." But Brother Painter, you preached my message from last Wednesday night. I mean, word for word, just about. I didn't have a tie lady get saved at the end like you did. That was great, but that's no mistake. That's no mistake. That's just God repeats himself for sake of. And I thought two things out of this. I thought, you know, okay, this is so true. So God has called this man to leave that church and those people. And I would imagine him sitting there tonight watching that presentation, his heart still has a tug. He's going to Thailand with the gospel, which tells me there has to be somebody in Thailand responding to what light they have. And here comes more light. And the same thing's true about Russia. And the same thing's true about Mexico. The fact that he's still calling people to go tells us there has to be people out there coming as far as they can with what they've learned. And the second thing is wow. A lady shuts down her business to go to church on Wednesday night. If this principle is true, to whom much is given, what are we in America doing ditching Wednesday night for work? They're shutting down work to go to church. My, my, my. Did better. All right, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Brother Painter, thank you. Excellent Bible lesson, full of truth. The gospel is what they need to hear. They've been taught about the wrath of God through creation and conscience, and that's why everywhere you go, they worship some form of a God. But when they start responding to light, God's going to get them more light. Missions is not only about giving. It's about being called to go to people who are responding. I hope you've just let the Lord work in your heart these days. If there's something undone that needs to be done, that needs to be finished, or needs to be said tonight, as the ladies begin to play the song of invitation, now's the time to come. You obey the Lord, and you do what you're supposed to do. Let God speak to your heart. Let God speak to your heart. Missions is for God. It's for His honor, for His glory. It's for His name. For His plan of salvation. Yes, it's for the lost. Yes, it's for us. It's opportunity for the saved. It's opportunity for the unsaved. But it is for God, ultimately. And that's what this conference has been about as well. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look this way just for a second. I'm sorry. I overlooked these folks still praying. I'm sorry. I don't usually do that. My fault. Here's a good thing. Christian Adams came to me last night. He said, "Pastor, I fully believe that God has called me to be a missionary." And so I visited with him a little bit about it. And just wanted to make sure he understood what that meant. And he answered yes. And he's 12 years of age, 11. How old are you, Christian? 12. And so I said, well, son, if you're convinced, if you're serious and serious-minded about this, then you let the church know that you're surrendering your life to be a missionary. And that's one of the greatest blessings of a missions conference is young people, or even anybody, surrendering to serve the Lord in that fashion. So in our closing tonight, I want to ask Christian to come and just kneel right over here, Christian, on this side of the altar, if you would. Just come kneel right over here. And I want to ask Brother Bartels, Brother Sage, and Brother Painter just to come and kneel, or just stand around him or kneel around him, if you would, there. These three men, I'm going to word a prayer. And if you three men would just word a prayer in your heart for Christian as I pray publicly, and let's dedicate his life to the Lord now in this special fashion, okay? Our Father in heaven, I thank you for these days, and I thank you for these messages. And Lord, they've come from sincere hearts, and they've come from your word. They've been very biblical, biblically based, and I believe that's what made it so special. And I thank you for every decision about giving or witnessing or consecration or surrender that's been made. And I'm especially thankful for the surrender that Christian has come to make tonight to obey you in this matter of being called to missions. And I pray, O Lord, that you would indelibly imprint this upon his heart tonight, as much as you imprinted the day that he got saved on his heart. May he never forget that still small voice that reached out to him and called him into your service. And there's a long ways to go, and there's a lot to learn. But Lord, there'll be a lot of fun along the way and a lot of excitement, but I pray that he'll never lose sight of that call you placed upon him. So Lord, we dedicate him to you tonight. Thank you for his family, his brothers and sisters. And we pray, God, that you will prepare him. And Jesus, if you stay in heaven, we hope that we'll live long enough to see the day when Christian will raise deputation and go to some distant land with the gospel. Bless him and help him. And Lord, we give him to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. All God's people said, amen. That's wonderful.